Good evening, guys. Tonight, I'm going to be starting in a new series through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've entitled this series, Good Enough, and the theme verse that I find in the books, the two letters to Thessalonians, comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 11, says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so this idea of good enough and being worthy, walking in a worthy manner of God, you know, we're going to explore that, what it means to be worthy, what it means to be not worthy, and how Paul addresses both of those for us. We're going to explore those ideas over the next several weeks as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, so if you want to go ahead and be turning there. Some of you, those of you who've known me for several years, know that I have lost a fair amount of weight in the last 5 years. And one of the reasons why I did that, one of the things that really motivated me to do that was the birth of my son. I grew up in a family where, athletics was prized, and my grandfather and my uncle, were very big into athletics, and I grew up playing baseball and throwing discus and wrestling, and, it was just something that, for me, I really found my identity in being an athlete. And when I got into college, I had a kid, I was in college, and I just, I got into my studies, which is good, necessary, and I met Jen, which was wonderful, but I did become a little lazy. I quit going to the gym as much. I wasn't involved in recreational sports or anything, and I liked eating potato chips a whole lot, and I put on, a fair amount of weight. And it got to the point where around Christmas, the year after Gavin was born, or actually the year Gavin was born, he was almost a year old at that point, but at Christmas 2011, I came home from Christmas, and I had started officiating wrestling. And, I'm around these boys that are wrestling, but I'm out of shape. And I got on the scale, and I was 285. And I just said, that's enough. Because I have a son now, and for all the other reasons I should be healthy, one of the things that I really want to do is I want to be able to not only tell him about the things I did and how I used to be athletic and I used to run around and wrestle and do all these things, but I want to be able to show him. I want to be able to participate in that with him. I want to be in shape. I want him to see me do these things and be able to do these things along with them. And, through hard work, I was able to get back in shape. And over the last several years, he's been able to come and watch me box and be a part of that. And I've been able to help him learn how to play baseball. And he's seen me play baseball. And he just sees me go to the gym on a regular basis. He's probably the only five-year-old that where we can convince him to eat his dinner by saying, "Gavin, you need to eat the chicken because that's where the protein is. And that's how you're going to build muscles." He's so concerned about building muscles because that little booger is so scrawny. But we're always talking about, being athletic and wrestling around and being strong and in shape. And for me, like I said, it was more than just being able to tell him, my glory days back when I used to be like that. But I wanted to show him that, and I wanted to be able to participate in that with him, so that he knew it, and it was something that he got to experience with me, and I got to pass down to my son. And in kind of a similar way, that's what we're going to be looking at today with the faith of the Thessalonians. As Paul begins the first letter to the Thessalonians, he's commending them on their faith. He's commending them on their faith, and yet he goes beyond just talking about their gospel witness in the way that we normally think about gospel witness. We oftentimes just think about gospel witnesses sharing the gospel. But Paul says, so much more was your testimony to the faith because people got to see that faith lived out in you. They weren't just hearing about it. It wasn't just a story you told about how your life was changed and how great it was. They saw it and they experienced it and it was that much more powerful. What we learn from this first chapter of Thessalonians is that we should be thankful to God for our salvation, and we should live it out as a testimony of his work in us on a daily basis. So read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 10, the end of the chapter. It says this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So as I said, in this passage, what Paul is commending and celebrating with the Thessalonians, what we can take away and learn from this, is that we should be thankful to God for our salvation, and we should live it out as a testimony of his work in us on a daily basis. So first of all, we should be thankful to God for our salvation. In verses 2 through the beginning of verse 5, right? He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. That's how Paul begins this. This isn't how he begins every letter. Some letters he writes to him and he's right in, kind of laying the wood to him, saying, you've been trouble. Here's where you're messing up. Here's what you need to get straight. You know, in other letters, like to the Ephesians, he begins with this big theological treatise. You know, he's teaching them theology. But here with the Thessalonians, he's just thankful for them because of the things that he's heard about them, the things he saw there with them, and the things he's heard about them since he's moved on from Thessalonica. And so he gives thanks. He expresses his gratitude to God for the Thessalonian church, and particularly for these worthy acts that they are doing. They are doing good works. They're doing worthy acts. And so when we think about the idea of good enough, well, they're being worthy, at least to an extent. They're performing these worthy acts. And what are the worthy acts? Their faith, love, and hope. Right? He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. It's this triad that we see throughout Scripture. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5 and later on even in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Faith, love, and hope. These are the outpourings of the Christian life. They're things that are worthy and pleasing to God, and they are present in the Thessalonians. There's two things I want to say about faith, love, and hope. And we'll get more into the practical way that worked out with the Thessalonians in a moment. But faith, love, and hope, first of all, faith, love, and hope are outgoing. They're outgoing acts. Right? This is faith that goes to God. This is love that goes to others. And this is hope that goes towards the future and the return of Jesus Christ. Right? These are things that come from the people and are directed outward. The theologian John Stott says this. He says, the new birth means little or nothing if it does not pull us out of our fallen introversion, thinking about ourselves, our needs and our wants, and our pitiful estate and whatever it is we're thinking about, but does not pull us out of our fallen introversion and redirect us towards God, Christ, and our fellow human beings. We've been using the word community a lot around here recently. This is part of what it means. It means that as a Christian, really even as a human being, you are not meant to be alone. I mean, this is one of the first things that God said about human beings. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And that wasn't necessarily a comment on marriage, as it was just a comment on the fact that man is built and made to be in community with God and with others. And faith, hope, and love are the practical outpourings of that. They're outgoing. It takes us from thinking about ourselves, right? What happened to Adam and Eve when they first sinned? It says, and they realized they were naked. That's a thought about themselves. They said, oh my goodness, I'm not wearing any clothes. And immediately they started thinking about themselves. And then what happened after that? That woman that you gave me, I can't believe how she led me into this sin, right? They started pointing fingers, looking out for number one. It became introverted. We began to think about ourselves. That's what sin does, is it draws us inward. It isolates us. When we were made to be in community, we were made to fellowship with God, and we were made to fellowship with other human beings. And faith, love, and hope are kind of the primary general big ideas of what that looks like. Faith in God, love for others, and hope for the future. Because we know that it's not great. We know it's not perfect. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that the earth is cursed because of it. And we know, as Christians, if we've received the gospel, we know that the day is coming when all of that will pass away. And there'll be no more of that. Right? So faith, love, and hope, they're outgoing. They're also productive. They do stuff. So often we think about these things in the abstract. You know, faith, love, and hope, they're like ideas. They're things we put on a chalkboard and hang over our, you know, kitchen sink, right? But they're not just ideas. They're not just these things that we celebrate in song. They're these things that we do. They're things that we live out, right? The New Testament thinks about the practical manifestations of faith, love, and hope all over the Scriptures, right? And that's what Paul is saying here to him. He says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast or endurance and hope, right? This is the actual doing of these things. This is their having and doing of faith. Their having and doing of love. Their having and doing of hope. Other places we see this. We already read 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk. Let's not just sit around here and talk about faith, hope, and love, but in deed and in truth. Let's put faith to work. Let's put love to work. Let's put hope to work in our lives. James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, it doesn't save us. We will always stand on that. Works do not save us, but works are a sign of what's happened inside of you. James talks about that. Peter talks about that. It's biblical. These things need to be pouring out of us as believers. And Paul is here saying thanks, giving his thankfulness to God for the Thessalonians and the fact that their faith and their hope and their love are manifest, that they can be seen, that they're visible to the world around them. Calvin even calls this a brief definition of true Christianity. I mean, you know, that's big, right? We're always talking, what is Christianity? What's faith and love and hope in Christ? But it's also this outpouring, right? It's this what we do. And if you have true Christianity, you're not just going to be talking about the big ideas. You're going to be pouring them out to others, to God, to the community, living it out. We're going to live out our faith. And these are worthy acts. They're pleasing to God. And again, we can look Romans 12, 1 Peter 2. That's not an unbiblical idea. They're not winning us our salvation. They're things that we do upon our salvation that are pleasing to God. They're an aroma to Him that He finds enjoyable. And we should desire to do those things. But Paul, even here, expresses his confidence that these worthy acts, these works that they're doing, are not because of the worthiness of the Thessalonians, right? So we don't want to hear that. When we say that they're doing worthy acts, we don't want it to be to us think that by nature they were worthy and they were just so good that they were good enough to please Paul. Because Paul immediately shoots that in the foot, right? And he says, you know, you do these things because of the sovereignty of God. As we continue on in verse 4, it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Right? He's saying to them, listen, you're doing this. We're thankful that you're doing this, And we know that you're doing this because God chose you. Because God made a point to set you aside to do these things. Right? Ephesians 2 talks about that. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created to walk in good works which he has set before us to do." Right? It's kind of this contradictory thing. It's like, wait, are we doing them? Or did he set us before them? Do we have the choice? Don't give yourself a headache thinking about it. Just do it. Just operate in faith. And know that by some kind of weird act of the way that God works and is outside of time and knows all things before we even do them, that when you do things, he planned for you to do them. Don't get caught up in that. Just know, listen, it's not because you're worthy. It's not because you were good enough. Because you looked around and you said, what can I do to please God? And you picked the right things. That's not it at all. It's because God chose you. And we need to know that the only difference here between the Thessalonians and all other people, those who hear the gospel alone and those who hear the gospel and receive it the way the Thessalonians did, right? The difference there is God. He's sovereign. It's not that they were good enough, not that they were smart enough, not that they said, yeah, that seems like a really good idea. I should get on board with this train. It's God and his power. It says, because our gospel came to you not only in word. See, when the gospel goes to people, whether they receive it or not, it goes in word, right? When we tell the gospel, we give it in words. That's what they receive. And if they're not saved, if it doesn't transform them, if they don't receive it by faith, then it only goes forth in word. But when they're saved, Paul tells us here, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The difference between those who hear the gospel and just keep going on about their life as usual and those who hear it and have their lives transformed is God, who brings the power, who brings the Spirit to awaken our hearts to life in him. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's his mercy, and he caused it to happen. It's not according to my super awesomeness, I chose God. Not according to how smart I was, I knew that this was the better choice to make. God, his mercy, caused us to be born again. Ephesians 2:3. But we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's all of us. We were all there at one point. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's God. That's the difference. The difference between those who are saved and those who just hear it. The difference between those who continue to walk in condemnation and those who have the ability to walk and perform these pleasing, worthy acts before God, is not their worthiness as an individual. Where none of us are worthy of this to begin with. We are all, by nature, children of wrath, just as Paul said. The difference is that God chose them and brought the word to them, not just in word, but in power, with the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. So we should be thankful to God for our salvation. And then, afterwards, we should live out our salvation as a testimony of God working in us. At the end of verse 5 and going from there, Paul begins to commend the Thessalonians for imitating what they've seen in him and what they've received of Christ. He says, and you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Right? This is what they did, and he's thankful that they did this. This is what they're supposed to do. This is part of the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded you. Which is essentially another way of saying, make them imitators of me. And Paul frequently throughout Scripture says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because our goal is to grow up to be like Christ. And we can't see Christ but through the Scriptures, but we can see him also through godly men and women who are around us. And so if we imitate those godly men and women as they seek to imitate Christ, It just keeps drawing us closer and closer. He says, I'm thankful that you imitated me, that you imitated Christ, that you're living this way, that though you're persecuted for your faith, you're filled with joy. Right? And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Right? So they received it in affliction, and how'd they receive it? They didn't receive it with affliction and bitterness and anger, saying, well, I'm glad I'm saved, but golly, did it have to be like that? That I have to be saved and persecuted? Couldn't you just save me and then give me a nice cushy life? They didn't say those things. I mean, we can go look at the book of Acts and see how things went for the Thessalonians. We can read history books, church history, and see how things went for the Thessalonians. They received it with affliction and persecution, and they received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the same Spirit that gave them the power to salvation. Right? This is the Spirit that came to them, that helped them be saved, and now, when it came to them and brought them salvation, it stayed with them, and it gave them the fruit of the Spirit, and in particular, it gave them joy. Right? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is a bunch of other things, and one of them is joy. That Spirit is still with them. That Spirit that saved them stayed with them, because that's what God promised. That's what Christ promised to us. He said, I am leaving, but I am sending another to be with you. And we have that Spirit dwelling in us, and that Spirit allows us access to God. And that's amazing. And that Spirit awakens in us fruit that we can live out. Right? And though we might be persecuted for our faith, we can be joyful. Though we might suffer, whether it's for our faith or just in general, we can be joyful. We can do these things. And guess what? People are watching. They're watching when we do these things. For you received the word of much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Right? They said, hey, you see the Thessalonians? Man, look at that. You know, they're putting them in jail. They're burning down their houses. And those idiots are just getting together and celebrating, singing songs. They should be going somewhere and stocking up on guns. And all they're doing is just getting together and praising God still. Showing joy despite the affliction, and it was an example to them. And beyond that, and that's kind of the first little bit, but he peels the onion back a little further, and we see another layer, because we see that they bore testimony to their faith, and they bore testimony to it not just verbally but visually as well. He says, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Right? There's kind of a double layering here. He says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Right? So it's like echoed. That word is gone. You've kind of echoed it out so they could hear it. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but beyond that, He kind of gets even more excited, because their faith in God has also gone forth everywhere, and it's gone everywhere, not just Macedonia and Achaia, right? So their words went this far. Their faith and that practical outpouring, that faith and love and hope, that holy triad, that went everywhere. And Paul even kind of gets in this bit of hyperbole. He says, so that we need not say anything. He's like, you know, you're doing our job for us. We were called to be missionaries and go and spread the gospel to all these places. But, you know, I mean, your faith and the way you're living it out, it's getting there before we do. We don't even need to say anything, because by the time we've got there, they say, oh, we've heard about the Thessalonians. We've seen what they're doing. We know about how they're living their lives. And it's a testimony to the gospel. And Paul gets there and he's just like, I should have saved the gas money. Thessalonians, they've already gone ahead and let the people know the gospel. And it wasn't necessarily through their words. It's through their faith, through their actions, through that outpouring of a life that's been saved by God. Right? He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Right? I mean, this is kind of that transformation formula for us. This is true salvation. This should be the story for all of us. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That should be our story. That's our testimony, right? If you've ever struggled with your testimony, say, well, I don't really know my testimony. I want to share my testimony, but I really can't get it onto words. Just think about that. What'd you turn from? Right? They turned to God from idols. What'd you turn from? I turned to God from gambling. I turned to God from addiction. I turned to God from, you know, my own desire to be worthy, thinking I was worthy. Right? What'd you turn to God from? And then after you tell them what you turned to God from, give them a report about how you're now serving the living and true God. Yeah, I turned to God from this, and then I just kind of went back and sat in my house and was happy. No, I turned to God from this, and then I joined the church, and I began doing X, Y, Z, and my faith, hope, and love poured out in these, you know, these ways, these practical ways. I began, you know, going around and meeting with, you know, people who had drug addictions and trying to help them get their lives straight. I began, you know, just opening up my house for whoever needed it. I began just prayer walking the neighborhood. What does it do? What does that faith, love, and hope look like in your life? Make it practical. Again, it can't just be words on a chalkboard in your kitchen. It needs to be where somebody can look and say, oh, there is faith and hope and love in your life. I see it. I now understand what faith and hope and love mean because I've seen it made visible in you. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do as believers. Right? This is essentially the message of 1 John. You know, we go through 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right? Not whoever says he abides in him ought to put pictures of faith, hope, and love around their house. Right? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And how did Christ walk? We read it earlier, Matthew 9. You know, I came, you know, for the sick. Right? He came to be with the tax collectors and sinners because they know that they need the physician to heal them. He came to show mercy to the people that society was unmerciful to. Walk in that way. In whatever way you can, walk like Jesus walked. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Does anger live in your heart? Do you hold it against people? Are you unwilling to forgive? And that is not a Christian act. If we're living out our faith, if we're living out our hope, if we're living out our love, love your brother. First and foremost, this is right there. You know, they spell it out for us. Sometimes we say, well, you really have to dig through Scripture and kind of, it's subtle, but if you kind of discern it this way, you... No, it's right here. There's some things that are just black and white on the page for us. Make a practice of righteousness. Do you have sin living in your life that you're perfectly content with? If you do, that should be a red flag to you. Right? That's probably something that drives you out of community, drives you into isolation. Because if you have sin in your life that's going undealt with, and you're surrounded by other people, eventually they're going to know. And hopefully, eventually they're going to call you on it, right? That's the type of community we want to develop here, is a community that's not going to put up with your crap, right? That's not going to say, hey, you can keep doing this, it's fine. It's no problem. I know the Bible says not to do it, but it's all right because I don't want confrontation. I don't want to deal with that. No, we want a community that says, hey, are we doing this? Do you think John was afraid of confrontation? He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right? And then he turns around and he says, you know, hey, that means you, Robert, right? He's like, You walk in the way you walk. That's what we need to be doing as Christian brothers and sisters. That's why we have community group. That's why we have fellowship. It's so that we can sit there and say, does this look like you? Does this look like me? Are we holding one another accountable to be walking in the way in which you walked? Because if we're not, it's going to hurt our witness. Right? If we want to see our faith go forth everywhere, like the Thessalonians, we need to be doing this other stuff, that kind of uncomfortable stuff, right? Because we're not going to be able to take our testimony out there, and the world's not going to really care what we have to say to them. If they come in here and they're like, well, this doesn't look any different than, you know, my Labor Day picnic when my uncles all come in and get drunk and just start fighting with each other. That's pretty much what your church assembly looks like. That's not powerful testimony. That's not going to save anybody. Right? We need to be aware of that. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be desiring that. What have you turned from? Are you serving? Are you waiting with hope? The Thessalonians could answer yes. They could tell. They could do. They had these worthy acts they were committing of faith, hope, and love. And the world around them saw it, and it was so powerful that it spoke louder than words, right? You always hear action speaks louder than words. This is the biblical equivalent right here of action speak louder than words. Should we preach the gospel? Yes, of course, we're called to preach the gospel. But the gospel is just going to look like lip service if we're not backing it up with lives that have been transformed by the gospel. So as we wrap up here, just think about this. And we've got several more weeks going through Thessalonians. It's going to get more uncomfortable, right? Paul, you know, he loves the Thessalonians. He's thankful for the Thessalonians. And he loves them so much that he's not willing to let them set by and do the things that they shouldn't be doing. He says, you've got such a powerful witness. You've got such a great opportunity in front of you. Don't blow it. Live lives worthy of the one who called you. Because when you do that, you got a chance to make a difference, and people will hear you, and the word will go forth from you in power with the Spirit and full conviction so that others will be saved, and that's what we want. So us as a church, you know, as we read through this, we just need to tell ourselves, hey, this is us. You know, we're not good enough. We're not good enough to deserve God. We're not. But if we have been blessed that God has chosen us, that he has brought the word to us with power and conviction and the Holy Spirit and saved us, then yeah, we have the opportunity to live in a manner worthy of the one who has called us. We have opportunity to perform acts that are pleasing to God, and we should. Okay? You're not good enough to earn your salvation. You're not good enough to deserve your salvation. Nobody is. That's mercy. That's grace. That's God. But when he does that, you've got a chance to live for him, and we should do it. And that's what Thessalonians is going to show us, and that's what we're going to deal with as we go through this. God sent his son because we weren't worthy to live the life of perfect obedience that we couldn't live because, as you know, David says in the book of Psalms, I was conceived in iniquity, right? I was, you know, brought forth from my mother's womb in sin. Paul tells us in Romans, you know, we were all cursed through Adam. Sin rained down to all of humanity through one man. We're all sinners. We're all by nature children of wrath. But Christ came and lived that life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He died on the cross, the death that we should have died in our place. And then he rose from the dead to show that death has no power over him. And it has no power over us when we find our faith and our hope in him. And so, you know, that's the gospel message. If you believe it, if you're convicted of it, trust in God. Let us know. We'll celebrate it with you. And then we're going to put you right in line with all the other people. We'll say, all right, now, listen. We testify to this. We claim this. We stand up and we're baptized in this. But let our lives be a testimony From this point on, let us live in a manner worthy of the one who called us. Because that's what he calls us to do. And because that's what's going to give our gospel testimony its power as it goes out from us. And pray with me.